If you will open up your Bibles to Exodus chapter 20, verses 8 to 11 this morning, we will be reading these verses together. So Exodus chapter 20, verses 8 to 11. We also have the verses on the screen. And if you are able, please rise for the reading of God's word. Remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. 6 days you shall labor and do all your work, but the seventh day is a Sabbath to the Lord your God. On it you shall not do any work, you or your son or your daughter, your male servant or your female servant, or your livestock or the sojourners who is within your gates. For in 6 days the Lord made heaven and earth, the sea, and all that is in them, and rested on the seventh day. Therefore the Lord blessed the Sabbath day and made it holy. This is the word of the Lord. Amen. You may be seated. What's your favorite day of the week? Maybe I can ask some of you guys here. Anyone? What's your favorite day of the week? Yeah, I see a little hand turn up there. Yeah? Saturday, okay. Anyone else? Friday. Oh. Someone knows, someone who works, right? Any other days? What, pretty sure not Monday. Right? And no one wants to say Sunday? Yeah? Joshua? Sunday? All right, thank you. You know, when I meet with people for small groups or Bible studies, you know, I would ask, how has your week been as well, right? I mean, I asked that question because that's going to come out later. You know, what's your favorite day of the week? But also this whole concept of week, right? Where do we get that? How do we come up with a seven-day week? One day is the time it takes for the earth to rotate once, right? I mean, that's how we determine one day. 1 month is approximately the time it takes for the moon to go through the full cycle. And 1 year is the time it takes for the earth to rotate around the sun. But where did we get 1 week, right? A week is arbitrary. We decided on that. In fact, ancient cultures had different days in a week. Egypt had 10 days in a week. Etruscan civilization had 8 days in a week, which the Romans later adopted. And then they changed it to 7 days after seeing how the Jews and Christians followed the seven-day week in Western Asia and Eastern Mediterranean. And the Babylonians also followed a seven-day week. Most nations now go with the Gregorian calendar that we were so familiar with, right? And following this calendar, people would usually rest every seventh day. Now, for each religion, they would rest on a different day too. The Jews, for example, would rest on a Saturday. The Muslims would rest on a Friday. And Christians would rest on a Sunday. And for each of those respective days, that's when they would also gather together as a religious community. And so the current seven-day week is actually based on the Bible. Now, during the French Revolution, something interesting happened. France tried to de-Christianize and decimalize everything, meaning they wanted to make everything based on 10, right? To move away from the Christian influence and to make everything based on 10 to make it easier for them to remember, I guess. And they created something called the Republican calendar. And they would rest every 10th day. And you can imagine how popular that one was, right? It only lasted 13 years. Could you imagine working 9 days and we're only resting on the 10th day, right? Now, we follow the seven-day week rhythm because that is a rhythm God chose. God tells the Israelites to work 6 days and rest on the seventh, for in 6 days God created, and on the seventh day he rested. This commandment is based on what God had done. And today we are going to look at the significance of this command in our lives and how it helps us to love God and love others. So again, this commandment is not simply about resting on Sabbath. It's about loving God and loving others better. Now, first and foremost, I want to say just a few observations about this commandment because it's a very unique one. First, it's the longest and the most detailed commandment out of the 10. Right? It means God particularly chose this commandment and wanted to explain it more because this was, in fact, really important. You know, in fact, when we look at the Ten Commandments, we see that the first four has to do with loving God, and the latter six has to do with loving our neighbors. But we, you know, in our minds, for some reason, we think that number one is the most important, and then, you know, number second is a little less than that, number three is even less than that, and number four is kind of like, that's the easiest one. But we will look at it today that this one is also very important, right? It's about putting God first, but at the same time, it's a blessing to us. Second, it's also the most discussed commandment in the Bible. It's mentioned over 100 times in the Old Testament, and this is one of the biggest issues surrounding Jesus during the New Testament. In fact, you may remember that Jesus healed on Sabbath many times. Jesus did miracles during the Sabbath, and the religious leaders did not like that and wanted to kill him because of that. Number three, you know, this is based on something that happened long, long time ago, right? This is not just something that came up after the Exodus. This is based on what God had done since the beginning. And this, along with commandment number five, honor your parents, right, is the only other positive commandment. Meaning everything else is, you know, do not. This is, you shall, right? You shall keep the Sabbath holy. You shall remember it and keep it holy. And finally, and my thesis is this, that it is a good command, right? It's not something to restrict us. It is a good command that we can enjoy. 6 days of work and 1 day of rest. Now, my guess is that some of you are kind of uneasy about that working part, right? Some are maybe uneasy about the rest part. Okay? You might be thinking, well, who doesn't like the rest part? Yes, there are people who are uneasy about that. Some people will say, you know, you want me to work 6 days? I'll die. Or some people will say, you want me to rest? I'll lose money, right? I have to do this. I have a goal to reach. I got to work. You see, this command will serve as the equalizer, right? This command warns us about working too much and also warns us about resting too much. And I want to tell you now that the Bible considers work as good and rest as good. You see, God commissioned the humans to work even before the fall, even before they sinned, right? Some people think that work is a result of sin. That's not true. What sin did was frustrate work, right? Work itself is good. And so I want to spend a little time talking about work in the sermon today as well. And rest is good. Okay? Now, whenever I post a video on Sabbath on YouTube or somewhere, there's always some debate on whether it's Saturday or Sunday. Okay, so let me just clarify that now here. Sabbath is a day of rest that God had commanded the Israelites to keep. Okay, the word Sabbath means to cease, to stop working, or literally like to sit down. And the Sabbath was on the last day of the week, which is Saturday. And for the Israelites, breaking the Sabbath was very serious, and you could even die for that. But these rules are applied to the Israelites and their culture. When Jesus came, died, and rose again, the day he rose again, a Sunday, is what Christians call the Lord's Day, became the new Christian Sabbath. That's the day people chose to rest and also meet for worship. So for Christians, the Sabbath is on a Sunday. Unless you're a Seventh-day Adventist when you rest on Saturday. But, you know, again, as we will see today, this is less about which day we keep, but more about how we keep it. Now, before I talk about how we can keep the Sabbath, let me talk a little bit more about work. I said that the Bible portrays work as good, right? This is what it says in Genesis chapter 1, verse 28. And God blessed them, and God said to them, be fruitful and multiply and fill the earth and subdue it and have dominion over the fish of the sea and over the birds of the heavens and over every living thing that moves on the earth. After this, God said that it was very good. You see, after telling the humans, right, Adam and Eve, to subdue the earth, right, as a command, he said it was good. To subdue it means to cultivate it, make good out of it. Right, the world was still untamed, raw, and we were told by God to make good out of it. And the way the Bible portrays work is a lot like gardening. Right, you're producing something good out of the raw materials available in the ground. And here's an example of what that may look like. I want to introduce a person to you guys named James Tafankian. I'm not sure if I'm pronouncing that right, but he's an American businessman with Armenian background. So he visited Armenia, you know, his heritage, and saw that the people there were frustrated by poverty and waste in that country, but they had really, really good fruit, okay? But the problem is you could only enjoy this fruit during its season, and off-season, you know, they will go bad due to, you know, poor shipping or storage. So what he did was he and his partner launched business there that created fruit preserves, jams, basically, which now wins international awards and sells around the world. It's that over there, a Harvest Song Preserves, and you can find that on Amazon as well. See, as his goal, right? His goal as a Christian is to make beautiful things of enduring value because he believes God doesn't make junk, so I don't make junk. Right? That's gardening. That's work. Right? He's taking something raw, something that's untamed, and he's producing something good for everyone because that's what God does. And we need that kind of work in our lives. Now, again, I've mentioned many times before, I am not a gardening type. But we made a small garden of vegetables in our small backyard, and I got to see it bear fruit. All I did was kind of, you know, just keep water, but you have to do it every day. And there was fulfillment and joy that comes from seeing the fruit of my labor, really watering, but, you know, doing it every day. And I got to eat some of that, right? You know, all those, like, leaves with meat and all the little tomatoes, like, I still go out and pick up some of those tomatoes there. It's amazing how resilient they are. But anyway, why is that? Why do we feel that fulfillment? In Tim Keller's book on work titled Every Good Endeavor, Pastor Keller asserts that work is as much a basic human need as food, beauty, rest, friendship, prayer, and sexuality. It is not simply medicine, but food for our soul. Without meaningful work, we sense significant inner loss and emptiness. You know, that's why we feel fulfilled when we feel like we've done good work, when we produce something good out of our work. And also, that's why our loss of work is so devastating. Maybe you're wondering what kind of work you need to do after you graduate. Maybe you're in between jobs right now. Or maybe you're contemplating leaving your job right now. And, you know, some people, even after retirement, right, they finish their job. They've done their duties. And some people, you hear stories how they go back to different kind of work because they don't want to just sit around home, right? People work. We need it because it brings meaning as well. And we are joining what God is doing in this world as well. Again, we need to hear this. We need to hear that work is good. Now, the Greeks thought that work was a curse, which seeped into the way we view work today. We feel fulfillment when we do meaningful work. Even something mundane like, you know, being a cashier or delivering food can be meaningful work. And let me give that as an example, right? Let's say you're a food deliverer, right? Like Uber, let's say. And you might be doing it simply to pay the bills, right? Or justify owning a Tesla, maybe. I don't know. But in that case, the job is as mundane as it comes, and it will drain you. But what if you spend that time in your car prayerfully? Right? Let's say you pray for the people you're delivering to, praying that God would bless them. Or let's say you spend the time in the car listening to the Bible or sermons or podcasts, keeping God and His Word close to your heart. Right? And you remember the fact that some of these people have just too much on their plate, so much so that they can't even cook, so that's why they're delivering food. And you are providing a service for them to give a moment of relief in their lives. And as you hand off the food, you smile and you wish them the best. You bless them. No longer would you consider that work meaningless or mundane. It's become a blessing to others and to you. Right, that's just one example, which is why your work is a way of loving your neighbors. And that means that your work has to be skillful and competent as well. So you can see how this command not only empowers your work, But it elevates your work to loving God and others, and also challenges you to strive for more excellence in your work. And the key to that is to work for God. Apostle Paul addresses both the employees and the employers in Ephesians, right? Slaves and masters. And this is what he tells the servants, right? Bond servants, obey your earthly masters with fear and trembling, with a sincere heart, as you would Christ, not by the way of eye service, as people pleasers, but as bond servants of Christ, doing the will of God from the heart, rendering service with a good will as to the Lord and not to man, knowing that whatever good anyone does, this he will receive back from the Lord, whether he is a bondservant or is free. Verses after this tell the masters to treat them fairly and as equals in the gospel. Right? What's Paul telling them here? Right? He's telling these people to work hard, not just to please their employers, please their masters, but because they're not just working in the eyes of people, but in the eyes of God, and God is watching their work. They're not just doing this for people. They're working for God. And when we start working for anything other than God, then we make ourselves slaves to that. If you work for more power, then you will want more power as you gain it. And until you get there, your need for power will be your slave master, keeping you up at night, keeping you away from your friends and families, keeping you away from God. Or it could be influence, or reputation, security, freedom, money, whatever it is, right? That which is not God will only become your slave master. But human greed knows no limit, right? Unless you can keep these under your control, and unless you can keep it in check, all those things become a bottomless pit. Again, these things could be good things, but when they become the ultimate thing, when they become the goal of your work, they become your slave masters. Again, these could be dragging you lower and lower, further and further away from the things you should actually care about. And this is why we need Sabbath, because it keeps us in check. It's a reminder each week on why we work. Which is why Exodus chapter 20, you know, the whole Ten Commandments began this way. God says, I am the Lord your God who brought you out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of slavery. He reminds them that he freed them from slavery. And God doesn't want us to go under a new slave master. He wants us to be free. And for that to happen, we must put God first. We must work for God. Again, Tim Keller is helpful to us here. He says, we are to see work as a way of service to God and our neighbor. Again, don't look at work as just a way of you paying the bill and so on. Look at it more than that. Look at it as a way of giving service to God and others. And we need to ask, right, as Tim Keller says, how with my existing abilities and opportunities can I be of greatest service to other people, knowing what I do of God's will and of human need? Again, not for yourself, but for God and others. I know I mentioned, you know, Uber driving, and again, yes, you can make that meaningful, but again, what this quote that I just mentioned says is, ask yourself, how can it be of greatest service of other people? Right? Let's say you feel like you received 5 talents from God, and just like, you know what, I'm just going to spend 1 talent. I'm just going to do this. No, he wants to make full use of what God's given you. And that's why we're not going to just settle for just enough as Christians. This is why Christians can strive for more excellence, more ways to serve more people. We work hard, ultimately, not for ourselves, but for others and to glorify God. Whereas St. Augustine puts it, right? Love God and do whatever you please. For the soul trained in love to God will do nothing to offend the one who is beloved. Now, what that quote tells us is that we have freedom. Okay? Loving God gives us freedom. It gives us the freedom to do any kind of work as long as it's done out of love for God and love for our neighbors, as long as a loving thing to do for God and others. So things that will harm others will be out of the question. But when I, you know, we have the choice to become, you know, whatever. When I had to choose between serving God as a computer, you know, programmer or as a pastor, I had the freedom to choose because it was out of love for God. And God gives us freedom because we are not his slaves. We are his sons and daughters. And this is why he gave us the Sabbath. So again, work is good. It is a way for us to love God and our neighbors. And we must work for God. Otherwise, we become slaves to that which we are working for. So let us now talk about Sabbath and how to keep it holy and how it keeps us. Now, first of all, Sabbath, again, means to cease from work. That's because God ceased from his work of creation on the seventh day. The whole reason why God had created the world in the first place is so that he can enjoy it with his creation. Again, that's the point of it. So that he can enjoy it with his creation. He created this world in 6 days, so he says, and right? And the seventh day ceased from, on the seventh day, God ceased from his creation work. So that he could enjoy it with his creation. Again, I liken this to kind of like cooking a meal, right? Cooking all these different foods, and then you stop at some point. Why? So that now you can eat it with others for whom you prepared it for. So that you can enjoy that time together. And that's what Sabbath is like. The seventh day was meant for fellowship with God. Not only that, it was for us to enjoy God's creation. Although we humans sinned and fell away from God, we are reminded each week on the Sabbath that we were meant to have fellowship with God. Each Sabbath is there for us to connect with God, and which is the reason why we come to worship. So how can we keep the Sabbath holy? Now I'm going to come out right away and say that this is actually going to be more difficult than the last commandment. Right? Last week we talked about how, you know, it's way more than just keeping, you know, honoring God with our words. It's about integrity, living the way we speak. It's about not profaning the name of God through the way we act and live, right? This one is about loving God with our time. And I'm sure many of you know, time management is a lot more difficult than we think. That's because to love God with our time, we must live by his rhythm. We must live according to his timing. And the rhythm is that he wants us to work hard for 6 days and keep the seventh day holy, meaning to set apart. Now, there's two things that we need to do to keep the Sabbath free. We need priority and planning. The key to time management is priority, prioritizing the things that need to be there. Now, you may remember me saying that before, and let me, you know, explain again. How you schedule your time depends on your priorities. If you were to prioritize Sunday now as a day of rest, here's what that would look like. Right now, most of us work 5 days a week, right? That's why Friday is our favorite day, right? And then what this doesn't mean is grab another extra day of work to make it 6 days. That's not what this means, okay? What it means is finish all your work, whether it be studying or house chores or errands, etc., right? Finish all that during the 6 days so that the seventh day may be kept free from work. If you're a student, for example, it means to have all your studies and your homework done before Sunday. Make sure that they're finished by Saturday, right? Because now you're putting Sunday as priority, so how are you going to manage your time? Well, that will mean that you have to finish everything by Saturday, and that will mean you have to decide how you spend your Friday evenings as well. Right? Do you stay up late playing games or hanging out with friends? And then you sleep in on Saturday, right? Losing half the day. And then thinking that you have time on Sunday to catch up. Keeping the Sabbath holy keeps us diligent. And I understand that it will be a bit more difficult for parents with little children, especially if you're a working parent. If you want to spend the Sunday for rest and worship, you need to have your house chores and shopping done by Saturday. To be honest, okay, I was not doing that either. I start only after like, you know, studying this and being convicted by it as well. I'm like, I really should spend my time more wisely. And I would think, you know, before, you know, I would just leave the laundry like pile, right? And think that, you know, after I'm done on Sunday, I'll go home, right? And take a little time of rest. And then I'll start working on those laundry. I catch up on the housework kind of thing. But what that does is make Sunday another day of chores. It's not how I should be spending my Sabbath. It's not holy. It's not different. In order to do all that, you have to plan ahead. Know when the deadlines are. Know how much time you need and how much you can handle. Right? Know when to delegate or to cancel events. I challenge you, try to keep the Sabbath free. Keep it a priority and plan to make it so. And my wish is that Sunday will become our favorite day of the week. A day when we can truly rest, when we can actually enjoy worship, enjoy fellowship with others, and not become a burden. Now, all that is to say, this is not to enforce this on you. You cannot judge others or condemn others for the way they choose to rest. I'm not telling you this so that you become a legalistic or judgmental person who needs to keep the Sabbath free from everything. I mean, sure, there are times when work spews over. Yes, I understand. Life happens. I'm not saying that, you know, like, you know, that those things don't matter. The point is to keep the Sabbath holy and have the heart to keep it holy so that it frees the time to do what Sabbath is meant for. Again, Jesus said the Sabbath was made for man, not man for the Sabbath, right? It should not be restricting. It should give us freedom, freedom to love, which is what we'll be talking about now, right? And so Sabbath is about rest. And I just want to talk about three things before I finish. And it's rest for your body, it's rest for others, and it's rest for your soul. First, you need physical rest. If you kept all that, if you finished all your work during the 6 days, now on the seventh day, you have time to rest your body, right? Maybe catch up on some sleep, even take a nap, now that all your work already finished. And it's important to take care of your physical body, right? Maybe go out, right? Enjoy the weather. Like today is sunny, it's kind of chilly, but still sunny, right? Get some of that vitamin D, right? Your mind can take a rest too on Sabbath. Right? If your job requires you to think a lot, right, just take the time to stop thinking about all your work. Your body may be resting, but you may still be restless if you're still worried about other things. Or you could maybe even read a good book, right? Spend time with family and friends. Have good conversations. Have family dinners. Invite others for dinner and whatnot. Do things that you don't usually do during the week. Do something that is avocational, right? Vocational meaning your job. A vocation, meaning something that's not your job, right? That means do something apart from your vocation, something apart from your work, right? Do something else. Give your body a rest. Now, as a pastor, for example, I'm always reading the Bible or some Christian literature. And for me, this would look like reading a novel for a change, or just reading not for work, but for pleasure, right? And which is why, for me, I'm going to start reading Lord of the Rings series and book, not just a movie, right? Again, a good rule of thumb is this. Okay? Try to keep the Sabbath with more get-tos than have-tos. Right? You get to do these things instead of you have to do these things. Make Sabbath more about get-tos, something that's more enjoyable for your body and your mind. Again, these are some of the ways that we can give our bodies a rest. And by doing so, we remember each week that someday all this hard labor will end. And we will enter an eternal Sabbath where we get to enjoy the fruits of our labor and enjoy being in the presence of God and others. Secondly, Sabbath is about giving rest to others. Now, it was quite revolutionary for the Israelites to offer rest to their servants and guests because religious worship, right, was usually reserved only for those in the community or only for the members. Right? It wasn't for the guests. It wasn't for their slaves or workers. This commandment tells the Israelites to invite those who are visiting, those who work for you. What does that look like for us today? You know, if you want a business, for example, or if you're an employer, it may look like closing the shop on Sunday. For some people, that is really difficult. Right? By doing so, we move from, right, you work so I can rest mentality to let us rest together because you matter as well. Again, keeping the Sabbath is loving God, but by doing so, you're also loving others. Jesus got in trouble with the religious leaders specifically for doing good on Sabbath. He didn't spend Sabbath to, you know, kick back and relax. No, he went and did good. He healed the man on Sabbath, and the leaders tried to kill him for that. But Jesus' point is that Sabbath was made for man, and doing good for others on the Sabbath is the heart of Sabbath. I think Jen Wilkin puts it well. She says, we remember the letter of the Sabbath command by resting from labor, but we remember the heart of the Sabbath command by laboring for the rest of others. And she gives some examples of what that may look like. Just so that you can follow as well, I'll put it on the screen. She writes, we can take a meal to a friend who is ill. We can help watch the children of a single mom needing a break. We can tip generously those who are underpaid and rake a yard of an elderly neighbor. Through our churches, we can work collectively to alleviate the suffering of the poor in our communities and in the world. We can pay utility bills and collect diapers for teen moms and help the mentally ill to get proper counseling. We can fight human trafficking. All efforts to relieve physical suffering or bondage in the name of Jesus Christ show us to be true servants of the Lord of the Sabbath. And this is what it's like to keep the Sabbath holy. You know, one of the reasons why we decided to have service at 10 a.m. on Sunday is so that we may have the rest of Sunday to rest and spend with family, but also with others for this. To be honest, it's not easy. It's not cheap to have service, you know, on 10 a.m. in a place like this. There are cheaper options if we held our service in the afternoon. But I think it's worth the cost if it means that we can live out the heart of the Sabbath to keep the Sabbath holy. This is our way of saying this is important. Sabbath is important. It's not just about rest, but it's about giving rest to others. Again, this is not to, excuse me. This is not to put pressure on you, but for you to remember the reason for Sundays. We get to do things that we usually can't during the week when we have to do work. We get to serve without pressure, all for pleasure. And that can give rest to others as Jesus has done so as well. Lastly, rest for your souls. One of the things that Christians have done since the very beginning is to meet for corporate worship. Right? That word, if you're unfamiliar with that term, it has nothing to do with business, right? It means to worship together. We worship God daily through personal readings, your prayers and stuff. But on Sunday, we come together to worship together. We come together to sing together. We pray together and for one another. For fellowship where you share lives and encourage one another. To learn and be encouraged by the Word of God. And that's because Sunday belongs to God. Because it's the Lord's Day. If the other 6 days are like being a lamp in the world, then Sunday is like coming to the light of the world himself. To find, it's where we rest in God, being recharged, rejuvenated, revived and restored in the presence of God and others. And unless we keep the Sabbath holy and keep work out of it, Sunday worship becomes something you try to fit in amidst all your busyness. In fact, one of the main reasons why we try to finish all our work during the other 6 days is so that we can come to worship without worrying about the assignment that's undone or mounds of laundry waiting at home. It's so that we can prioritize and plan ahead to be present before God and others. As for parents, right, by doing so, we are showing our children to do the same for when they grow up. To treat the Lord's Day as the Lord's. To help our children find this rhythm for life starting now. And the reason why worship is so important on the Sabbath is because it reminds us of what we've lost and what we look forward to. You see, when Adam and Eve sinned, they lost the first Sabbath. Right? They were driven out from the presence of God. They could not dwell with him anymore, which was the point of Sabbath, until God came to dwell with humans in the tabernacle and the temple. And even then, only one person, the high priest, could enter that space, the most holy place, once a year. It wasn't for everyone. But there is a Sabbath that is coming, the eternal Sabbath, where all our work on earth shall cease. And worship reminds us of that each week by helping us focus on Jesus. Right? To open the way to that eternal Sabbath, Jesus went to the cross. He endured temptation. He endured persecution. He endured ridicule and false accusation. He endured it all so that on the cross, he can say, "It is finished." His work for our salvation, for our eternal Sabbath, was finished. The veil that covered the most holy place in the temple where God's presence was, right? It was torn from top to bottom. It's signifying that it was God who began that, right? It wasn't from top, bottom up where humans tried to do this. It was God's work. God decided to open the veil, opening up the way to God. And until we enter that eternal Sabbath when Jesus returns, we live with the weekly rhythm of working and Sabbath, reminding ourselves each week of the way things were and the way things will be. And each week we're reminded of that shalom, that peace, that completeness we once had, that Sabbath we once had, and the shalom that we will have yet again. And that's what it says in Hebrews, "So then there remains a Sabbath rest for the people of God, for whoever has entered God's rest has also rested from his works as God did from his. Let us therefore strive to enter that rest so that no one may fall by the same sort of disobedience." But here's the thing. We do not enter this Sabbath through our works. The kind of striving the author is talking about is not our physical work, not our legal work, not our religious work. It's not by trying to keep all the commands in the Bible. It's not by serving all day in church. We can't. It's just too much of a burden. We can't possibly work hard enough to enter that Sabbath. But we enter that Sabbath, right? We enter that rest through the work that has already been completed by Jesus Christ. And that's why he's able to tell us this. "Come to me, all who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and lowly in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light." When you work so hard, trying to prove yourself, trying to have some control over your life, Jesus says, "Come to me. Trust me. It's okay to rest." And when you are weary from all the religious duties, trying to work hard so that you may be accepted by God, Jesus says, "Come to me, learn from me, be my disciple, love God and love others as I have." So friends, each week as we enter the Sabbath, let it not become a burden. Let it be a gift for God, a gift of God for you to enjoy, to find rest, to give rest and relief to others, and to look forward to the rest and restoration that is to come as we continue to love God and love others with our time. Let us pray. Father God, we thank you for giving us this rhythm. Lord, it reminds us of who we are and how we ought to live. Help us to love you and to honor you with our times by keeping the Sabbath holy, loving you and loving others in doing so. We thank you for these words, and may each week remind us of what is to come, the rest that is to come. We thank you in Jesus' name, I pray. Amen.